Morning, everybody. It's a great joy to be here this morning. Wonderful to be able to preach to you this morning from God's Word. This morning we're going to read from Proverbs chapter 1. I see some members of my Bible study group here who will have been through this material with me on Wednesday nights, but we're going to take a slightly different spin this morning. But I want to preach to you today from Proverbs chapter 1. So if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1. I know that you've been studying the wisdom literature on Wednesday nights, and Mervyn has been preaching these magnificent sermons here on Sunday morning from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I thought that this morning I would underscore the basic theme that the church is committed to at the moment and take another bit of wisdom literature, namely Proverbs, and just deal with the opening verses to help us to understand something more about the Christian life. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit may be with us. How can we operate as Christians without the presence of the Holy Spirit? We ask you for your help, for pity, for mercy. Send us the Spirit this morning so that we may not only understand your word, but integrate it into our lives and live it out on a daily basis. And we pray that we as a congregation might find some balm for the wounds of life, some help, some directives for the journey of life as we study this passage this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want you to do this morning is imagine with me for a moment that there's a young girl. She's maybe 25 or 27 years old, and she's keen, like most young girls are, to get married. So she meets a young guy who's perhaps just a few years older than her, and he falls in love with her. And so they start going out together, and eventually he proposes and she accepts. But shortly after their engagement, he loses his job. Now, both of them are going to church, and both of them profess faith in Christ. But in the shock of losing his job, he seems to lose his faith as well. And so, he dumps everything overboard, and his life goes into a downward spiral, and eventually he's back living the life that he used to live before he went to church. He's back on drugs or drink or whatever it was. Now, the question is, how does that young girl who goes to church and professes faith in Christ deal with that? Who gives her the tools to make the decision as to what's going to happen now to her hopes for marriage and a home? Where does she get the help to make the right decision? And the reason why I mention that as an illustration is to illustrate to you that many of the decisions that we make in life are not decisions that are covered by the rules. We don't get commands in the Bible for every single thing that happens in life. So we are expected to use what we call wisdom. And I want to suggest to you that one of the most important aspects of daily living as Christian people is wisdom. We need it even if we're not Christians, we need wisdom. But particularly so if we are Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can exercise a certain amount of common sense and you can get by through life. But if you are a Christian, there's an added dimension to what we call wisdom. And how ironic that today, when we are dealing with the subject of wisdom and this time in our church's life when we're dealing with this, our world should be so full of crises where wisdom is needed. Who would want to be in the shoes of the authorities now dealing with all the aftermath of what has happened in Japan? Who would want to be in the shoes of the authorities trying to sort out matters in the Ivory Coast or the north of Africa or any of the other trouble spots in our world today? So wisdom is a missing link in life today. And very often many of us wish we had someone speaking into our ear saying, do this or do that, or this is what you need to do in this situation, That's what you need to do in that situation. Sometimes we just do not know what to do. And the emotional difficulties of living in our world as it is today, and living with the struggles that we have to live with, very often losing jobs and not having enough money to make ends meet, and dealing with broken relationships, or dealing with betrayal, or dealing with the emotional problems that come from having troublesome children, or whatever it may be, sometimes we are so exhausted by it all. And just living in our society, having to look over our shoulder all the time, can be exhausting in and of itself. You've got to keep so many things in mind. And so our daily struggle is to know what to do. Our daily struggle is to have what we would call wisdom. Now, when the Bible talks about wisdom, it's talking about a skill. It's talking about an ability to negotiate life. It's talking about that particular aspect of thinking that enables us to find our way through life with all of its vagaries, all of its difficulties, all of its unexpected twists and turns. It's talking about living life in a fallen world. The book of Proverbs assumes that there is a prior relationship with God. So if you've got a prior relationship with God, then you need to know from God's point of view how you are to behave in a world that is now a disordered world. It wasn't created that way, but it's now a world in disorder and disarray. And how are we as Christians to live in such a world? And so these are the problems that are addressed by the books of wisdom in the Bible. For instance, the book of Job is dealing with the issue of God's dealings with us as human beings that sometimes seem so outrageous and unfair and so mysterious and so far beyond our understanding. Mervyn's explaining to us the book of Ecclesiastes, how it deals with the meaning of life and the great questions that life itself raises and the purposes of life. And here in the book of Proverbs, we have instructions given, particularly in the first 9 chapters, for young people, young Jewish boys who are going to school. They've been instructed on some of the great values, some of the great things that come out of a relationship with Yahweh, come out of a relationship with the Lord. How do you live life in a world like ours that is so full of twists and turns and unexpected things and so much evil and wickedness and so much malice and hatred toward all that is good? So we all need wisdom. Now, there are some great illustrations of wisdom in the Bible. One of them occurs in 1 Kings chapter 3 and 4. I won't read it, but I'll tell you about it. You remember the great King Solomon, who's the epitome of all wisdom in the Bible. Of course, we know that Solomon failed in the end because his wisdom turned to pragmatism. And so his heart was turned away from the Lord. Hopefully, it was turned back before he died. Who knows? But nevertheless, Solomon is presented to us as a great king filled with wisdom. And we know the story in 1 Kings chapter 3, how as a young, newly crowned king, Solomon had a vision in which God met him and said to him, Solomon, you can ask me anything you want, and I will give it to you. And Solomon could have asked for all money and wealth. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for victory over his enemies. He could have asked for status and fame, but he asked for none of these things. Instead, he said to the Lord, Lord, I am but a child. I have been given the responsibility of leading your people. And I do not know how to come out and how to come in and go out before them. I don't know how to govern them. I don't know how to rule them. Will you please give me wisdom and justice so I may understand justice and know how to rule your people? And God was so pleased with Solomon's request that he gave him not only great wisdom, but all the other things that Solomon didn't ask for as well, great wealth and power and status as well. Now, in that same chapter, in chapter 3, in the last half of the chapter, we have an illustration of Solomon actually exercising that wisdom. You may remember the story of two prostitutes who appeared before him for a judgment. And they were arguing over a baby boy. And they were both claiming the child to be theirs. And Solomon had to make the decision as to which mother, which woman was the true mother of the child. And so you remember what Solomon did. He exercised very great wisdom because when he was linked to God, connected to God, a child of the covenant, and in relationship with God, one of the things that a relationship with God does is give you renewed instincts, gives you insight into human nature. Solomon knew that a mother's love would win out. And so he said, bring me a sword. And when he had the sword, he held the baby up and said, I'm now about to cut this child in half and to give half to each of you. He knew very well that the mother, the true mother, would spring to the defense of the child, which she did. You can read about it for yourself in 1 Kings chapter 3. She said, no, let her keep the child, only do not kill it. And so Solomon discovered who the true mother was, and the mother was given the baby. In the next chapter, in chapter 4, you have a long list which, if you're reading through the Bible casually, seems unnecessary. And it seems very boring. Because it's a long list of Solomon's officials, who they were, what they did, where they came from, what parts of the country they were involved with, how provisions were found for Solomon's temple and for Solomon's palace and for his people, and how the whole country was governed and organized. And why is that? Because it's also a display of wisdom in government. God is a God of order. And so Solomon is presented as the great and the wise king, who we know ultimately is only the Lord Jesus Christ. But here you've got a kind of a forerunner, you see? And so Solomon is the great wise king. He knows how to make not only moral judgments, but he knows how to make governmental judgments. He knows how to rule. And so his country is well governed and ruled. And that is what chapter 4 is telling you, how wise Solomon was in the way in which he organized and ran his country. And so Solomon's wisdom made the people of God very happy. So you've got this wonderful picture of all of God's people in God's designed place for them, the land of Judah, land of Israel, and you've got God's appointed king, and he's ruling with great justice and great wisdom. And it's a wonderful picture of what was to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ came to be our king. He rules us with great justice and love, and the people of God were very happy under Solomon, and we will be even more happier under the Lord Jesus Christ. We're already, if he is our king, and will be one day when his kingdom is finally fully established. So you've got these illustrations of wisdom in the Bible. But here in Proverbs, we have an analysis of wisdom. We've got an idea of what makes up this jewel, which we call wisdom, this precious stone that we call wisdom, this element that we need in our lives so that we can safely negotiate our way through all the trials and the difficulties of life. And especially during times of trial and difficulty, do we need wisdom. And we also need wisdom when things are so good and we get all kinds of gifts and we get sudden wealth thrust upon us, we need great wisdom. What is it that makes up this thing that we call wisdom? Well, we are told here in these opening verses of Proverbs. First of all, you'll see in verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So immediately we are linked in the book of Proverbs to the great wise king of Israel, who we read in Kings collected Proverbs, wrote Proverbs, and was part and part of the establishment of a tradition of wisdom in Israel. And so here this wise king lies behind this book of Proverbs, at least to some extent. And so wisdom is linked to him. So we know that we are now in this great tradition, which we call wisdom. So what is it that we need? What is this wisdom that we need? Well, you'll see that there are key words in the following verses which help us to understand what this word wisdom is. In verse 1, we talk about Solomon. But in verse 2, we talk about, now here is the purpose for the book of Proverbs. What is this whole book going to be about? It's going to be about how we are to live as godly people in a fallen world. And we're going to need wisdom above everything else. And this book is going to give us wisdom. It's going to help us to attain to wisdom. It's going to help us to attain this jewel that we need so that we can live our lives. And so we read about attaining wisdom and discipline for understanding words of insight in verse 2. Now the word wisdom is a synonym for the word knowledge. And what Proverbs is saying is that all of us need true knowledge if we want to be able to negotiate life. But to have true knowledge, you've got to have the ability to recognize something that is true. You've got to be able to recognize knowledge that is true knowledge. You've got to be able to embrace it. You've got to know what true knowledge is as opposed to false knowledge. That's what wisdom is. That's what knowledge is in the Bible. The word knowledge is a very interesting word. Covers a wide variety of meanings, but one of them certainly means that we've got to be able to actually embrace and recognize things that are true as opposed to things that are false. And then you'll see that it says in verse 2 that it's attaining wisdom and discipline. Now the word discipline in this context here does not mean beating each other with rods to get each other to do what we want them to do. It's got nothing to do with that. The word discipline here refers to the ability to focus your thinking so that you think in an orderly manner and you think in a right way. Now, why are we exhorted to think in an orderly manner? Because God created an orderly universe. And although our universe is sadly disordered at this point in time, although our universe is under the curse at this moment, nevertheless, there's enough of God's order left in the universe so that we can live in an orderly manner. The whole scientific enterprise wouldn't be possible if there wasn't order and rationality in our universe. And even though it may be skewed from our point of view, and we may be skewed beings, nevertheless, we are called upon to think in a right way, to think in an ordered way, to think intelligently, to think rationally about our lives and the things that we're doing and the people that we are involved with. You also see in verse 2 that the word insight occurs, understanding words of insight. Now, insight means or refers to that ability to pick out and see what is not always obvious. It's a perceptiveness that we develop as we go through life. You yourself have had experiences like that. You've talked to people who you know are lying to you, but you don't know why you know they're lying to you, but you know they're lying. There's an instinct in you that tells you all is not well here. So God has left these fragments of his image in us so that we can negotiate our way through life. So we need insight. We need the ability to see what is not obvious, like Solomon did with those two women who appeared before him. He could see, obviously, somebody was lying, and the way to find out who was lying was to put the baby in danger to discover who the true mother was. And, of course, we know what happened because of that. Now, when you move to verse 3, you'll see it says here, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life. Now, what does the word prudent mean? This is another aspect of wisdom, something that we need so we can negotiate our way through life. Well, the verse tells us what it means to be prudent. It says, doing what is right and just and fair. Now, righteousness, justice, and fairness is what all of us long for in life. A lot of our frustrations would go away if we knew that all of our authorities were righteous and just and fair. Isn't that so? Wouldn't you feel much better if you knew that the authorities under whom you work on a daily basis were right and just and fair? But how often don't we have to deal in our daily lives with the knowledge that the people with whom we work, and sometimes the people who run our country, and sometimes the people who run our courts, and sometimes the people who run our lives, our jobs, don't always act in a righteous way, according to our perceptions. Not always just, not always fair. But you as an individual, me as an individual, if I belong to the covenant people of Yahweh, if I belong to God, then I'm required to exercise a prudent lifestyle. And prudence for me means to be what is right and just and fair. It means that all my dealings with you, I've got to be righteous, I've got to be just, and I've got to be fair. In all of your dealings with me, all of your dealings with your children, you've got to be right and just and fair. In all of your dealings with your friends or your relatives, you've got to be righteous and just and fair. And if you want to see righteousness and justice and fairness go out of the window, just have somebody die and leave a will. That's all you need to do. And you'll soon see that not many people are righteous and just and fair. Everybody thinks everybody else is unrighteous and unjust and unfair. And that's the way we are as human beings. So we need this jewel called wisdom. And wisdom includes this ability to be prudent, which means that in all of our dealings, we are righteous. We do the right thing. We are just. And we seek for justice always. And we are fair in our dealings with people. Then it says in verse 4, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now here you've got this word prudence cropping up again, but it is not the same word as is used in the previous verse where it talks about a prudent life. Rather, the word as is presented here in verse 4 refers to something entirely different. It refers to a kind of a shrewdness in thinking. It refers to the ability to see the end while you're at the beginning. It refers to that ability to use your reason so you can navigate the difficult problem you're facing. Let's go back to that young girl I mentioned at the beginning. Now, let's assume now that this young girl is confronted by this fiancé who was suddenly backslidden, turned his back on the Lord, and has gone back to his old ways. But let's assume that she was a young mother and that she's got a young, say, young boy. He's 6 or 7 years old. And in the courtship days, he formed a bond with this man. And this man formed a bond with the boy. And now this young mother is facing the possibility of having to break up with him, but now she's got to also take into account her child's emotions. Now, do you see how life doesn't always fit into the categories that very often decisions have to be made for which there's no perfect rule? Do you see? So what she needs now, she needs prudence. She needs to be shrewd. She needs to understand the end from the beginning. What will happen if she marries this man and his drug habit or his alcohol habit gets worse and worse and worse, and 10 years down the road, She's got an added burden on her. It's hard enough to be a single mother in our society today to bring up a child. Well, what if you've got to bring up a child and have a husband who's a bit of baggage and a burden to you? Or maybe the other way around. What happens then? So what that girl needs is shrewdness. She needs to be able to see through her emotions, through the situation, to what the end result may well be. So we've got to be prudent and we've got to have prudence. And then you'll see in verse 4, it talks about the simple. Now the simple does not mean people who are stupid or people with low IQs. It doesn't refer to that at all. Rather, this word refers to young, naive youths. People without experience. That is to whom it is referring. Because this book of Proverbs was probably taught in the schools in those days, and the people who would have been in schools would have been young men. And so this word refers to these young, inexperienced men who are open to the call of evil out there in the world, open to every influence, like our own young people are. When we let them loose into high school and university, they're open to all kinds of influences. But prudence, this ability to see the beginning from the end, is something that we pass on to our simple people, our naive people, our inexperienced people, those new Christians who just come into the Christian faith, who don't quite know how to order their lives. We pass on this aspect of wisdom called prudence to them, to the young. But this thing called wisdom is so wonderful and multifaceted that nobody ever outgrows it. You can never say, I'm the all-wise one. You can never say you know everything, because the next verse says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. If you are already wise, then add more wisdom to your learning. And let the discerning get guidance. You may already be a discerning person, but you always need more. You never stop growing. And it's a very sad thing to see people lapse into a period of life where they just stop growing. They don't read anymore. They don't think anymore. They think they've done their bit and they just sit back and they become stale. But no, not with a true believer in Yahweh. No. He lets his wisdom grow. He lets his discernment grow. The wise listen and add to their learning, and the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs, parables, sayings, and riddles of the wise. In other words, all the literature of wise people, all of the dynamics of wisdom is something we constantly seek out all of our lives. That's what wisdom is. It's this ability. It's got these many facets like a diamond. It shines and glimmers. Now you need prudence. Now you need discernment. Now you need discipline. Now you need knowledge. Now you need a word of wisdom for this situation. Now you need to make a decision in that situation. And you've got to have something inside of you, and I've got to have something inside of me that enables me to face those situations and navigate them. Doesn't mean to say we'll always make the right decision or have all wisdom. It doesn't mean to say that we'll get through life without ever stumbling. But nevertheless, the general tenor, the general tone, the general graph of our life will show us to be people who are rooted in something greater than what the world has got. So now we come to verse 7 of chapter 1. But before we come to verse 7 of chapter 1, I want to ask you a question. Why does God, in his sovereign purposes, allow these books to be put into the Bible? A book like Job, a book like Proverbs, a book like Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, some of the Psalms. Mervyn's preaching on a Psalm tonight. I hope we'll all be here. Why do we need this kind of guidance? Why is wisdom underscored in this way in our Bible? And the answer lies in the simple truth is that we've lost wisdom. We don't have it anymore. But it wasn't always like that. Because in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had all the wisdom they needed to live happily. Just think of it for a moment. There they lived in the garden, an era of time blessed by God. There they lived under the rule of God. There they understood God's rational, ordered universe. And there they were given the function of looking after the universe for God, naming the animals, which may seem a strange thing to put into the Bible, but it's an indication of rationality. Do you see? It's an indication of task, of purpose, of meaning. For instance, not one morning in the Garden of Eden did Adam ever wake up and say, who am I? I've got to find out who I am. He never woke up one morning and said, oh, what should I do today? How am I going to get through the day today? He never woke up one morning and said, Where did I come from? And where am I going? Not once did that ever occur to him, because he was living under the rule of God in submission and obedience to God, and his life fitted in not only with his Creator, but with the Creator's universe. But when sin entered in, and Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were thrust out of the garden, pushed out of the garden. God said to them, you've sinned against me, you've rebelled against me, you cannot live in my place anymore. So they were thrust out of the garden. And one of the things they left behind in that garden was wisdom. It's only now, since that time, that men and women, ask the questions, who am I? I've got to take a year off. I've got to travel the world to go find out who I am. Yeah? What am I doing here? What's my purpose? We ask those questions now because something has happened that has disrupted our relationship with God. And because we're no longer connected to God, we've lost all sense of roots. But God in his mercy and kindness has reestablished that for us. And how did he reestablish it? He reestablished it by sending his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross. Now you must remember that the Lord Jesus was the wisest person who ever lived. He was the purest person who ever lived. He was the kindest person who ever lived, the most gracious person who ever lived. And he took all of that to the cross, and there he died in our place. He paid the penalty for our rebellion, our sin, our lack of wisdom, our wrong decisions, our mistakes, all the things that complicate our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross for it. And then he rose again from the dead. Now, when you become a Christian, when you embrace Christ, you embrace wisdom. When you embrace the Lord Jesus by faith, God takes all of that which belonged to Jesus, all of his righteousness, his wisdom, his perfections, and he attributes it to you. And he takes all of your mistakes and sins and puts it on Jesus. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit brings the nature of Jesus into your life so that you begin to think through a different grid. And so the key to life is to be connected with God. Now, in the Old Testament days and when Proverbs was written, the way in which the Israelite was connected to God was through the covenant that God gave to Israel. Through faith in the word of God to his people Israel. Through faith in what God has done. Through his rescue and his redemption of Israel. The laws that he gave Israel. And through the system of reaching him through the temple. But the devout Israelite would have had trust and faith in Yahweh. And his covenant, his word of promise. So essentially, his relationship with God would be the equivalent of what we call today our relationship with Jesus. And out of that relationship, out of that covenantal relationship that the Israelite had with Yahweh, his God, would come this push, this compulsion to behave wisely in this fallen world, to reflect the nature of his God in a fallen world. So in verse 7 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is not essentially terror, but rather awe and respect. It's a kind of a wow factor when you're in the presence of God. Many of the commentators go to a lot of trouble to explain that it doesn't mean terror, but for myself personally, I think there is an element of terror and fear. Our God is a consuming fire. And furthermore, you cannot understand the universe as we can understand it today, as we see it today through modern science, without understanding that the person behind that universe must be a very, very, very fearsome person. Were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would live in terror of the Creator of the universe. So the fear of the Lord is embracing God's offer of a covenant. It's embracing God's offer of a relationship. And when you embrace his offer of a relationship now through the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into that relationship with him, which could be described as the fear of God. Now, the man or the woman who lives with the fear of God, who lives embracing Yahweh, understanding him to be the God of great eternal love to his people, then he begins to understand knowledge. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Everything you've had up until that moment when you become a Christian is all just deep darkness. But when you are ushered into the light through the Lord Jesus Christ, you then understand the world as it ought to be understood. Now you see things that you never saw before. Now your grid has changed. Now you're beginning to understand even your own personal difficulties, marriage problems, whatever they may be. You are now viewing them differently. It doesn't mean to say that your problems decrease, but at least you get a glimmer of understanding into why relationships all go wrong. No, knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. And wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So what we need before we can exercise that wisdom that helps us to safely negotiate all of the treacheries of life, what we need is a prior experience of knowing God. When you know God, then you truly know life. When you know God, then knowledge takes on an entirely different meaning. So the question, of course, is do you or don't you know God? And you can only know God if you come to Christ. Because no man comes unto the Father but by me, said Jesus. That is God's ordered way in his ordered universe to bring us to himself. And any other way is folly. But listen to the last sentence of verse 7, the last half of the verse. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now in the book of Proverbs, in fact in the Bible, the word fool does not refer to an unintelligent person. It doesn't refer to a clown. The word fool may have reference to very intelligent people, very clever academic people, very philosophical people. The word fool refers to the man who is so relentlessly blind to God that he says to the offer of a relationship with God, no thanks. No thank you. So you know what I think? I think there are many people who come to our churches and have a sort of a conversion experience but not converted truly to Christ. You may move from being irreligious to religious. You may be a non-churchgoer and become a churchgoer. You may enjoy the hymns. You may enjoy the songs. You may enjoy this or that in the church, but not have that essential, deep-seated heart experience with God that makes Yahweh your Lord. And so eventually the end of time comes and we stand before God. And when we stand before God with all of our achievements, all of the things we've done, the word from the judgment seat is, you were a fool. But when we have embraced Yahweh, however simple we may be, and however ordinary we may be, and who are you, who am I? We're just ordinary people. We will never achieve greatness in the world sense of that term. We'll never impact the world in the way we sometimes dream of in our fantasies. We're just ordinary people who plod on through life, do the best we can, come to this church, give to it, keep it going, help with the Sunday school, help with this, help with that. We're just ordinary people. And yet when we stand before God on that great day, the wisdom that God gave us to put our faith and trust in Christ elicits this response from the throne. Enter in, good and faithful servant. That you know God. Wisdom, to be wise. Foolishness, to be a fool. Those are the two pathways we choose in life. Now let's close with prayer. We'll just take a moment to get our thoughts sorted out. And maybe to call upon God for a particular situation. Lord, I'm just ordinary. Don't feel very special, but I trust you and ask you to give me the wisdom to deal with my circumstances. Lord, I come to church, but I've never been sure of myself. Will you please help me to move from half belief to true belief this morning and to step into the realm of wisdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear our prayers, Lord, and part us with your blessing for Christ's sake. Amen.